be about confession. And I think the way I'm going to put it is as follows. So when you talk about tshuva and confession, it's helpful to think about a sin. But I don't want to get it too graphic. So our proverbial sin is going to be the sin of eating too many chocolate chip cookies. Okay? Let's say it for a minute. So a person is, I happen to have an affinity for chocolate chip cookies. I really enjoy eating them. And like if you gave me like a tray of them, I might have the whole entire tray. Like really. So imagine that I'm in the moment, right? Okay? And like I see the tray and I'm like, oh man, a whole tray of chocolate chip cookies. I go up to the tray, and I pick it up, and I look at them, and then I just devour the whole thing, right? So how would I, assuming that was like a bad thing to do, okay? How would I repent for that? What would be like the process of repairing that? Or doing tshuva, restoring my relationship with God after having committed such an egregious offense? Just a little top of your head, if someone comes to you and they say, you know, I'm so disappointed in myself, I just devoured an entire tray of chocolate chip cookies. I want to make up for it. What would you tell them?
Go for a walk.
Why?
So
it's because the sin, you're saying, the effect, you're saying, how do you do tshuva? Your sin has an effect, and you can reverse that effect. That's fair. That's a fair thought. Anything else? Any thoughts you might have? So, you might consider thinking about what caused you to do that. You might consider thinking about what steps you can take to avoid doing it again, right? Here's what I don't think should do anything, right? To me, tell me if you disagree. If you go and you say, I ate a tray of chocolate chip cookies, and you like maybe even bang your chest, that doesn't seem to accomplish much. Right? Does it? And like, what? Okay, thank you for saying that. But like, you still ate it, and there's no indication that you're going to be any better next time. Unless you give us an indication. But that's what confessing is, right?
But it's not confessing if you're saying, like, I'm sorry for doing that.
Okay, so good.
Like,
so you say you're sorry.
I regret eating that plate of chocolate cookies, and I'll try not to do it again.
Beautiful. Sorry, it takes me a while for first names. Remind me?
Emily
says, you say more than just, I did it. You say, I'm sorry that I did it. Right? And you say, I'm not going to do it again. So 2 points, okay? Point number one is that it's interesting we also say that, but we also say, like, if you know on Yom Kippur, you read through the Machzor, we say, I did this, I did that, I did that. And then at the end, you get into the, I'm never going to do it again part. But here's another question I'll ask, right? I'll put it to you in a different way, okay? Let's say you know someone who is a chocolate chip cookie mongerer. And they do it every single time, right? I don't know. And then one time they tell you, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm never going to do it again. I feel sorry. And they say that, okay? Does that impress you? That they say it? Is this statement one changes anything? Or is the fact they are actually sorry? And the evidence they actually don't do it again. Right? Meaning, I totally hear you. Feeling sorry for your sin, really important. Right? You know, I'm all for that. Not doing it again, also really important. Saying that you're sorry, saying that you're not going to do it again, not as impactful to me. Right? And like, I think if you have a relationship with someone and they really mess up, and they make you feel really bad, if they just go over to and you say, and they say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it again, unless you feel like they really mean it, it doesn't really make a difference if they said it, right? Like, it's not about the words, I'm sorry. Even that's a start, right? So, that's what I want to think about. What's the purpose of verbalizing that? Like, shouldn't just the improvement be in and of itself? So, just take a look at your source number one in your sheet. We have the Rambam, Rabbi Moses and Maimonides. The Rambam is probably, when you think about how to do tshuva in Jewish thought, you go to the Rambam. Because the Rambam wrote a book about tshuva. Just think for a second how, I want to just take a second to appreciate that. You know, there are a lot of books in Judaism about different topics, right? So there's a Gemara, so there's a tractate about how to keep Shabbat. There's a tractate about how to keep Yom Kippur. You know what there isn't a tractate about?
How to do teshuva. There's no such book. You won't find it in any rabbinic sources. There's no, like, there's really, the Rambam was the pioneer. He took all different sources in the Gemara and the Midrash and all different, and put them all together and, like, wrote a book about teshuva. It's really a monumental idea that he accomplished here. It's just worth focusing on. And he starts off his book with the notion of confession. That's the first thing he starts off with. That's pretty well known, right? Take a look at source one. Anyone want to read? You can do the English, the Hebrew. It's up to you. Don't all raise your hands at once. I'm going to call.
I can do it.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that, Emily. Go for it.
All commandments of the Torah are to be mandatory prohibited. If a man violates any of them, either presumptuously or honestly, well, he will repent himself and turn away from his sinful way. He is obligated to confess before God. Blessed is he. Even as it is said, when a man or woman shall commit any sin.
Dot, dot, dot. Okay, so what the Rambam says there, and I'm going to pause in advance. For better or worse, unfortunately, many of the sources are, like, dressed in the masculine, so that it just says he or him. That's not meant to be offensive in any way, it's just the way it's written. Anyway, so what does the Rambam say here? When you do a sin, when you transgress any sin, when you repent, what do you need to do? You need to confess. Confess your sin. That's how he starts off. You get right to the Rambam saying, you know, you did something wrong, here's what I need you to do. While you're in the process of making it up, say it. Talk about it. Confess. Okay? If you don't mind continuing.
Sure. Then they shall confess their sin which they have done from whatever.
That's a from Bamidbar. Okay, great.
Which is a confession of words. So here he says, I guess, you've used your words.
Yeah.
Such a confession is a mandatory commandment. How is the verbal confession made? The sinner says thus, I blessed thee, O great name. I have sinned. I have been obscene. I have committed profanity against thee, particularly in doing thus and such. Now, behold, I repented, and I am ashamed of my actions. Forever will I will not relapse into this thing again. This is the elementary form of confession.
Okay. All right. So Rambam says, okay, go back to, so going back to the chocolate chip cookie example, okay, so what do? You go in front of God, you know, you're staying there in front of God on Yom Kippur, and you say, oh, God, I have sinned. I ate the whole tray of chocolate chip cookies. And I was bad. And I did it. And I sinned. And now I'm sorry. And I'm ashamed. And I'm not going to do it again. That's what it is. My question simply is just to start off. Number two questions, okay? Number one, why? Why is that important? Why do I have to talk about it? Just don't do it again. Just don't do it. Just stop. Number two, why is the way you start? Of all things, to start off doing tshuva, the Rambam tells us, you have to confess, okay? These are our two questions I want to address. Good. Take a look at the second selection here. Here he's telling us not just how to confess, but how to do tshuva, the steps you need to repent. I just want to make a parenthetical out here. It's really interesting, because the Rambam is a halachic sefer, right? So if I were to ask you the following question. I had a friend that, and we fell out, right? And we want to, I want to get back together with that friend, but like we had an argument, and it's been a long time. Tell me the four steps I need to do to get back with that friend. I want you to tell me exactly what I need to say and what things I need to do. What might you respond to that? Just without knowing me or the friend. Or is that a reasonable thing to ask? What did you say? Right? I just go to you and say, I have a friend. I want you to tell me exactly what I need to do to make that relationship better. What do you think you should do today?
Come on, Charlie, girls. Let's hear your answers.
It's okay. What do you think you should do today?
Like, it depends on
the person. Yeah! Doesn't it? Don't you think so? Doesn't it depend on the person? Right? Like, doesn't it depend on what the circumstances were? It's a bit interesting. The Rambam tells us exactly what to do. For every single time you sin, how do I return to God? It's quite interesting. It's really... Now, the Rambam has to do this. I'll tell you why. Because the Rambam is writing a book, which is a guide to how you live your life, practically. He's all about practical details. So he can't just simply give you a general guide. But it's really interesting that that's something that there is to do. The Rav Kook, in my opinion, Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Cook, when he wrote his book about tshuva, he's very little practical details because there's much more to tshuva than doing X, Y, and Z. It's not about just a formula. You have to actually You know, it's about a relationship. It's about finding that place in your life to include God. But that aside, so now the Rambam is going to tell us exactly what you do. Okay? Can we get someone else to read? Second little paragraph there. Thank you so much, Tara.
From What is Repentance?
Yeah, go for it.
What is repentance? The sinner shall cease sinning and remove sin from his thoughts and wholeheartedly conclude not to revert back to it. Even as it said, let the wicked forsake his way. So too shall he be remorseful on what was past, even as it is said, surely after that I was turned, I repented. In addition, thereto he should take to witness him who knoweth.
Knoweth means no. Don't worry. I'm sorry about the if.
That forever he will not turn to repeat that sin again. According to what it is said, say unto him, neither will we call any more of the work of our hands or our gods. It is moreover essential that his confession shall be by spoken words of his lips, and all that which he concluded in his heart shall be formed in speech.
Okay, so now the Rambam tells you different steps. Okay, I'm going to go over them one by one. And tell me which you find, if you think it makes sense or doesn't make sense. Okay, step number one, he says stop sinning. That's the first step. You can't do tshuva until you stop. Make sense? What do you say? Should you have to stop sinning to do tshuva? Okay, I think that's pretty fair. I'll give that one to the Rambam. You know, it's not, I'll just mention that sometimes it's hard to really stop. Like, sometimes you might be in the process of, you know, something you're struggling with, whatever it is, and it's, you want to get back in the right direction, but it's hard to go cold turkey. It's not always so easy. And the truth is that some of the Mefarshim suggest that sometimes maybe it's better to focus on internally how you feel about it. Like, getting in that right mindset. At least identifying this is wrong and I want to be better before you actually commit to stopping. It's not always so simple. But either way, I would say it does make sense to stop. Good. So step one, stop sinning. Beautiful. Step two, it says remove the sin from one's thoughts. What do you think about that? Fair or not fair? Does that make sense? You have to remove the sin from your thoughts. Why? What do you think?
Because if you stop thinking about it, then you won't do it.
If you stop thinking about it, then you won't do it. Okay, that I think that makes sense. But what if I don't do it and I also think about it? Am I missing anything? You're gonna go back to it, Sam. Because you're thinking, okay. Maybe it's more than that, though. I want to think about that for a bit. Maybe it's more than just you might do it again. Because it's about doing it again. Maybe the Rambam doesn't need to tell me that, right? Like, it sounds like it's a separate, discrete step. Let's keep that in mind, okay? Then it says, and then you wholeheartedly conclude not to revert back to it. Meaning, I'm not going to do it again. New Year's resolution, no more eating a full tray of chocolate chip cookies this year. That's it. That makes sense? Is that fair? When you're repenting, you have to say, I'm not going to do it again. What do you think? You think you're Judea? Well, you have to, okay. Well, let's say you stop. You stop, so again, you stop doing it, you stop thinking about it, and now I'm not going to do it again. You have to be able to say that. I'm not going to do it again. This is very hard. This is probably the hardest part, I think. Right? We're all, like, you know, it's very easy to feel guilty. It's another thing to, like, make a commitment to not do it again. That's hard. But this is what the Rambam says. At least at the point, you have to get to a point where you have the resolve. You're not going to do it again. Good. Then he quotes some psukim, and then he says, you have to feel bad, remorseful. So it's not enough that you're not going to do it again, you have to feel bad about it, which is another discussion. Why feeling bad is so important. We'll get to it, yeah. Sorry.
How do you feel remorseful if you're not thinking about what you did?
That's a great question. It's actually very tricky, because sometimes you end up thinking about it because you're remorseful. But I think what it means, it doesn't, not like, so, going back to our chocolate chip cookie example, right? So, I think what he means is, you shouldn't be like, oh man, I'd love another, like, I wish I could just take another tray of chocolate chip cookies and just devour it, but I can't because, you know, I made that commitment. That's what he means by, thinking about doing it. Thinking about the process, the experience, right? Right, like, oh, it was so, you know, that nostalgia,
You guys are just getting back from Israel. Like, I remember, that's like the, there's like a certain nostalgia you feel like for the good old days, right? Before, like, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm done. But, oh, those were the good old days. I remember those days. Like, you're not, so there's like a certain nostalgia that's healthy, but about sins, usually not. But when we think about feeling bad about it, then you're just remembering, wow, it really accomplishes a pretty similar purpose, right? Which is to distance yourself from the sin, not just externally, but internally. Because part of sinning, which is this thing I want to focus on, is not just about what you do, but who you are inside. The thoughts, the type of person that you are, your values. Right? So I think you could feel bad about having done something without thinking and wanting to do it.
You're not checking, you're removing the sin from your thoughts.
That's what I think remove the sin from your thought means remove the thought of doing it again from your thought. That's what it seems to me. But I think that's how you know, right? Because you're making a great point. You're supposed to feel bad about it. But here is the next thing, okay? And this is, I don't know, because the translation is, it's not my own, but it's a bit old English type, you know, Sansino style. With the knoweth and all. So, and the these. Sorry about that. But if maybe you missed it, it says that you have to. Yair alav yodea talumot shelo yashuv lazeh hachet la'olam. So, we'll say, that is a very difficult statement, but the best way to translate it is, you call he who knows all secrets. Who's that? He who knoweth all secrets. Yeah, good. God, right? God the one that... You call he who knoweth all secrets, God, as witness that you're not going to do it again. What do you think about that one? To me, tell me if you disagree or agree, that seems a little bit over the top. I don't know why we need to call God as witness. Why does it refer to him specifically as Yodea Talumo? Like, God who knows what's in your heart. You call God as a witness that you're not going to do it again. Ever. Is that a fair expectation for someone to do? What do you think?
I think it's... I wouldn't say fair. I don't think that's the word right. I would use to describe it. I would say... I feel like it's making it seem as something so grand. Calling Hashem as a witness would just be into one answering, adding in that, like... Hashem, you're a witness, and I'm really going to try not to do it again.
Right.
I don't think it's such a grand,
maybe.
In front of Edom and, anything, it's just saying, it's making it scary, that Hashem knows what's in your head, so you really have to try not to do it again.
Right, right.
I don't think,
Right, and to me, I hear that. You're saying, I think what Emily is saying is that you just have to be, really committed, that's all. But
it's harder and easier said than done. Yeah. It's not such a grand thing that you only do it on a certain day, it's a personal thing.
But what's the point of calling... this is a good point. It's still striking. Calling God as a witness, you know? That's a very particular term. I hereby call you as witness, God. You know? It's just interesting. I want to get back to that also. And then we say, you have to talk about all these things with your mouth. That's the confession. It's not enough to do all this. It's not enough. Right? It's not enough to tell God, I'm not going to do it ever again, to feel sorry, and to stop... And to get rid of it from your thoughts, that's all good, but it's not enough. You need to talk about how you're doing that. You need to say all those things aloud. Meaning, while you're stopping, you have to stop. You have to say, God, I sinned, and I'm not doing it anymore. And I feel bad about it. And I'm never going to do it again. And my question then, again, is, what is the purpose of confession? So I would like to present a few approaches here that I find helpful and instructive. As to the goal of confession. And I think number one point is that it's not magic, right? I think that we can all agree upon. It's not like you go up to the rabbi and you say, you know, here I hereby confess my sins. I did this, this, and this. The rabbi says, okay, thou you hereby are pardoned and you move on. Right? It can't be empty. We're not talking about empty words. That's not the point. What might the point be? Okay, so let's, number one, I would like to focus on a more of a psychological perspective on this, cognitively, okay? And think of the following, okay?
Have you ever had, I ask you, anything in your life that you felt very guilty about? You don't tell me what it is. You ever felt like very guilty that you did something that, like, no one knows about? I don't know. It could be like a big thing or a small thing, but like something that you're like, oh, you know, I did that. What happens when you feel guilty about something and only you know about it, usually? What kind of happens? Something you feel really bad about and you just don't want to tell anyone. Yeah. All right? It like repeats again and again and again in your head. And you'll like, you'll be like in the middle of, I don't know, like, you know, cooking. And be like, oh, I feel so bad. Right? Like you could be in the middle of doing anything. I'll tell you myself, like sometimes like I'll start grimacing. Right? Like if it's powerful, you might make a face and someone's looking like, what's wrong? And you're like, oh, nothing. Sorry about that. Yeah. Back to cooking. But like, so it repeats in your mind again and again and again. So sometimes one way to cope with that is to talk about it, right? With someone else. Or, if you see, look at Torah 2, I don't need to read it inside, to write about it. To write about what you did that was wrong. To actually like get, if you don't want to talk to anyone about it, or to God, right? That's the Jewish way of doing it. But just to write it down, what do you think that does? What does that do, right? So going back to my chocolate chip cookie example, because again, it's clean and innocent, and you know, these things are very personal. So like, if I'm traumatized, let's say that there is like, I don't know, thank God I'm married with the kids. Let's say my wife makes this like beautiful tray of chocolate chip cookies for Shabbos. And like, it's Thursday night, and like, I can't, and I just devour the whole entire thing, right then and there. Oh, like, what happened to the cookies? Oh, someone took them, I had to get them because they need stuff. I don't know, whatever. Like, and they're gone, right? So I feel bad about that. And like, the whole day, I'm going to be like, oh man, I'm such a creep. She spent so much time baking those cookies, and now they're gone. So then what happens? Like, okay, a few minutes later. Okay, you know what, honey? I'm so sorry. I gotta tell you the truth. No one came to the door asking for chocolate chip cookies. I just ate the whole thing. What's gonna happen after I do that? Assuming that she says I can't believe you did that, whatever, fine. How am I gonna feel about that?
Better.
Why? Okay, so what does that do?
Takes it off your chest.
Takes off my chest. What else does it do? What do you think? I think the difference is as follows, okay? The nature of our thoughts and our feelings is that they're very sort of, I'm going to use a silly word, big. Meaning, when something's just in your mind, or in your thoughts, or in your heart, it seems very raw and intense and undefined. It's like the biggest thing ever. You know what happens when you talk about it? You take in this like big part of your mind and you confine it. I did one thing. What was it? One event that happened. I ate the chocolate chip cookies and I wasn't supposed to. That's it. It's now a real life specific event. I've defined it. And now I can understand it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, when you feel bad about something, it's like, you feel like it's the biggest sin that anyone has ever done in the history of mankind. And no one can understand how bad you feel, because you just did the worst thing ever, right? And like, you just like walk around feeling like you're the worst person in the world. But then when you talk about it, it's like, okay, I get it. Like, okay, people make mistakes. It's not such a big deal. It's one thing that you did. It wasn't like your whole entire life. You're not a horrible person. You made one mistake. Confession takes it from when you verbalize it, right? Because when you think about it, when you take it from being a thought and you express it into words, it's now just one sentence. It's not, I did one thing. I ate the chocolate chip cookies. That is it. That's one thing. And I can focus on that thing. It's now defined. Now I can understand it. I can express it. It's not everything. It's just one thing. That's point one. Confession takes something from just the realm of thoughts and makes it real. And in Soloveitchik here in source number 3, very beautifully, we'll just read a bit of it, expands this not just about this confessing, like the part where you say I sin, but about the whole part, right? Because this happens, like a lot of times, you ever have like a really like
inspiring moment and you're like, I'm going to be better. Right? Like, I don't know. Like, you hear this amazing speech about prayer and you're like, that's it. For the rest of my life, I'm going to come on time to prayer. I'm going to pray 3 times a day with lots of intention. And then what happens like the next day? Right? It's like, okay, like, so much for that, right? Like, you mess up one time and it's gone. So many times we have these inspiring moments inside, in our hearts, in our heads. And then, in that process of taking something from your mind and translating into action, it gets lost. Right? It gets lost, because that's what happens in life. You have a lot of big ideas. They don't always become reality. But when you take it and you talk about it, it's not just in your head anymore. You speak, I am going to be better. I am not going to do it again. I feel bad about what I did. It's more impactful. You're taking something from your mind, making it real. We'll just read some of source number 3 for a bit. Okay. As we've already explained on several occasions, repentance is not a sudden occurrence. It doesn't begin the nightfall of the Day of Atonement, right? You don't just do tshuva, it's Yom Kippur, okay, time to do tshuva. No, it's a long process. Repentance sprouts forth and grows in the course of a long and drawn-out process, typified by doubt and speculation, soul-searching, and spiritual reckoning. First comes inner stirring, which generates actual repentance. A great gap often intercedes between the idea and the act. I want to be better. I have a great idea, and then I don't. For crystallized thinking is the end product of intuitive, undefined thoughts. Right? Sometimes you have thought to be better. You don't even know. That thought is just a thought. It doesn't even translate into anything practical. They take hold of one in the darkness of the night. They emerge from the innermost recesses of the secret self. And man tries to fend off some of them and hide them from himself. The road that leads from his first stirrings until the actual contemplation of repentance is long and deep. And even then, after a rational idea is clearly formed in thought, it must be reborn. Right? There's a process. First, you just have a feeling that you want to be better. You don't know what that means. You don't know practically how, but you know that you do. And it's not even defined. You just have a feeling. And then in your mind, this is how the mind works. As the process goes on, it becomes concrete thought. I want to be better means that I want to pray more slowly. I want to be better means that I want to listen to people when they talk to me and not look at my phone. Right? I want to be better specifically means that I want to use my time more effectively. But then it's still thought. It's still just a thought in your mind. So this necessarily entails expressing the thought of repentance in words and working it out in logical terms. Pure thought on its own, no matter how exact and penetrating, is simply not grasped until it forms into words. Whatever Salvation is saying here, it's not just that it's not real. You don't even really understand your thoughts until you speak about them. By the way, have you ever experienced this? You have this amazing idea, and you try to tell it to a friend, and what happens? What happens? You can't. You can't. Or you do, and like they don't get it. Right? And it hurts. Do you know what I mean, that experience? Like, you hear something so amazing, you try to, like, it could be a song. Wow, this is, like, the best song. Right? And then you share it with your friend, and you hear this beautiful song, and they're like, okay, thanks. And you're like, what? Like, did you miss that? That was amazing. And then they're like, oh, no, yeah, it was good. Because what you experience is happening inside of you, and you don't even understand it yourself yet. You can't explain it. Until you put it in words, you don't even understand the process that you're going through. So that's the purpose of confession. It takes something from simply a thought in your mind, and it defines it. It gives it meaning in the real world, and so that not only is the sin not as all-encompassing and crippling, but the process of tshuva is something that you yourself understand better when you talk about it. So that's one cognitive reason for confession. When you confess, it takes something from the realm of pure thought and emotion to the point of a verbal plan. It's an action. It's something I can act on. And I've confined my sin to not something that cripples my entire life, but something that's defined. I did one thing wrong, and I can prove upon it. That's one idea I wanted to share. Look at source number 4 from Rav Kook. This is also really, I find to be a very inspiring insight. Okay? And this relates to, I think, the following. What happens sometimes, right? What happens, let's imagine you have a very bad habit, right? And, like, you want to rid yourself of it. And every time you try, you mess up again.
Every time. And you really don't mean to. Like, you really, every time. I don't know. Say a person has a problem with punctuality. Right? And they're like, next time I have a meeting, I'm going to be on time. And every single time, like 10 minutes before, like something happens. I don't know what it is. Somebody needs you. You can't find the key to the car every time. What feelings do you have, ultimately? The next time, what are you thinking about? You know what sometimes the feeling you have? I can't do it. There's nothing I can do. It's not in my control. I try as hard as I can. I'm not going to fix it because I don't have the power to change. You know what confession is? Confession means, says our cook, when you say, I ate that whole tray of chocolate chip cookies, you know what you're also saying? Whose fault was that? Whose fault was that? That happened. Yours. You did it. You made the choice out of your own God-gifted free will to do that sin. You don't blame it on anyone else. It wasn't anyone else's fault. It was you that made that choice. Says Rav Kook, you know what that means? That means you have the power to control your own life. And if you have the power to control your own life, you know what else that means? That also means that you have the power to improve, to change. The point is taking back that power. Take a look at source number 4. It's really beautifully written in Hebrew. My English translation is not going to be as good, but you can feel free to avail yourself of it. Echa me'esirot shal tshuvah b'mashato shal adam. Says Rav Kook, Rav Mitzvah Kohen Kook, do you know who he is? First, Rav Mitzvah Kohen Kook is really the father of religious Zionism. Incredibly deep thinker. He was a person who grew up in the yeshiva of Vilozhin, which is a classical Lithuanian yeshiva in Europe. The primary one, really. Most prominent one in the 1800s. And he moved to Israel. He was the first Ashkenazic chief rabbi of the British Mandate. And he wrote a whole book about tshuva. And here's what he says. One of the foundations of tshuva, mashatol shadam, a person's thought, who akarta harayat shadam al ma'asav, is taking responsibility for one's actions. Shabba mitoch emunat ha-bechira ha-chafshit shel adam, which comes from the belief in a person's free choice, that we choose to do what we want with our lives. By the way, this is a really important just thing to consider nowadays, because there are disciplines out there that try to deny this, right? There are people out there who try to suggest that all of our actions are simply the result of some sort of psychological or environmental factors, and that we're just ping pong balls sort of being knocked around, you know. And if you think that, the Rambam talks about free will in Hilchot Teshuvah, because if you don't think that you have free choice, you have no hope of changing. But when a person says, I was the cause of my sin, it was my fault, it wasn't nurture, it wasn't nature, it wasn't my environment, it was me. Because ultimately, all hard as it might have been to withstand the challenge, I'm the one who made the final decision. You're also saying that you have control of your life. V'zehu gam tochen avido, it says, Rekuk, this is the content of confession. Hamachubar in mitzvah tshuva, which is connected to the mitzvah of tshuva. Shemodeh adam she'in shum inyan acher she'yesh lashima alchir tozotav. There is nothing else to blame for my sin. Nothing. It's me. Kiyim oto ba'atzmo. V'zehu mevarer la'atzmo et chofesh ritzono. Then he clarifies for himself the freedom of his will. And his control of his or her entire life. That we control our lives. And then, basically, you know what you have to decide before you do tshuva, before you repent, before you improve? You have to decide that you control your life. That you have the power to be different. Once you make that decision, then you can figure out how. But that's what confession means. Confession means I control my life. Okay. So now before the last approach is a bit more difficult and it's deeper, but I think it really gets to the core. And before we go into it, I want to get back to the chocolate chip cookie example, right? And I want to ask you the following question. So let's do this in terms of time, right? Let's say it's 8:45 on a Tuesday night. 8:45, I'm sitting there in my house. 8:50, I look at the chocolate chip cookies. 8:51, I start thinking about that. 8:53, I start thinking how, you know what, it's really not that bad because they're in my house, it's my money, so I probably can afford to have that. 8:56, I start to sort of walk around them, you know. I'm not going to eat them, but, you know, like I'm just going to take a look. You know, and at 9 o'clock, I start eating one. 9:05, the whole thing's gone. When does the process of sin begin? When did this all start? When does the sin begin in that whole process? What would you say?
When you start like giving into your thoughts.
Yeah. It doesn't really start. Sometimes we think of sin in a very narrow way. But like the sin starts like when I start putting the thing in my mouth. That's a very narrow way of thinking about it, if we're honest. Sin begins, again, not just when you do something wrong. It begins with your internal world, the way you think, the way you feel. Yeah.
I agree with that from like a more psychological approach, but according to Halacha, the sin, like, you won't get lashes if you thought about eating that off, like the cookies.
Definitely.
You
get lashes definitely.
If you ate a pizza or whatever in your mouth.
100%. 100%.
So, like, to say that the sin starts when it's in your thoughts, like, technically, maybe individually for different people, it doesn't. That's not actually sinning.
So I'll reply with another chazal, which says that huray avera kashem me'avera, that the thoughts of sin are even more injurious than sin itself. So you're making a great point about punishment, and that's a great point. I think there the point is that halachically, and we don't punish people unless we can quantify
right. Their
sinful activity with an action. Meaning, if we punish, we can't punish people for thoughts. Because that's just not a very practical solution. Like, what are you going to do? How do you quantify a thought? How much is too strong of a thought?
Right.
There's no way to act upon that. That's just not something the halakhic system can process. It doesn't mean that it's not, like, if a person, you know, and there are sins. We know there are sins that are simply in the realm of thought.
Right?
Like, for instance, there's a sin of, according to some Rishon, lo titaveh, says you should not desire somebody else's object. Whereby, if I simply look and say, I sure wish I had the necklace on Atara's neck right now, without even, you know, maybe I need to think about how I'm going to get it, but even without an action, right, that is in itself a sin. And there are other sins as well that are associated with thought. So, but I think the point is that it's a process, right? Then I want to flip it on its head. When you do tshuva, and going back to our thought, what do you do? Essentially, you boil it down. You stop sinning. You feel bad about it. And then you say you're not going to do it again. Why should that work? Maybe we can't answer that question. Maybe it just works because Hashem is really nice. And like He wants to give us a chance to improve. But if you were to try to think about that, why in the world, to the fact that I stop sinning and feel bad that I did sin, and say I'm not going to do it again, make up for the fact that I did in the past. Right? Clearly, like the classic example of this is, if you're driving on the highway, and then you go above the speed limit, and a police officer pulls you over, and they say, man, you were driving 20 miles an hour above the speed limit. And you say, I'm so sorry. I drove 20 miles an hour. Sorry, kilometers? Kilometers. 20 kilometers per hour over the speed limit. And I am sorry for what I did. And I promise you, I tell God as a witness that I am never going to do it again. It's very unlikely that the police officer can be like, okay, you know what? You did a great tshuva, and I'm not going to make you pay for the ticket. Because the bottom line is, that's what you did. You did it already. I'm happy that you're not going to do it again. I won't give you anything in the future until you do. But you did it already. Yet, for some reason, God accepts our repentance for something that happened in the past simply because we say we feel bad about it, and in the future we're not going to do it again. Why should that be? Any thoughts? So now I'm going to ask you another question. What is the biggest problem of sin, as you said? Upon looking at it as it affects you as a person. What is the problem with sin? When you think about the impact that a sinful life has on someone, right? In terms of, are you a good or bad person? What kind of person you are? What does the fact
that you did something wrong do to you now? So I know I ate the whole tray of chocolate chip cookies, but now I'm not eating the tray of chocolate chip cookies. In what way does that action affect me now in my life? What's the problem with the fact that I did it?
So you could say, well, you know, you did something wrong, you have to own up to it. But it's really more than that, right? Because, again, the sin starts before you do it. It starts inside of you, right? It starts because there's some part of you that is imperfect, that's flawed. That's what the fact that you sin means. Sins don't come out of nowhere. They come from you, right? So, for instance, if a person is walking, you know, and they stub their toe, and they get really angry, and they say something they shouldn't say, right? So, they said something, and that was the problem, but there was something wrong with them. They need to work on not losing their temper, being more thoughtful and calm and reflective, right? That's the problem. Sins have a root. Averos don't come from nowhere. They come from us. They come from the person who did them. Do you see what I'm saying? And that might be even worse than the act itself. Because your act, again, if we're talking about in the realm of interpersonal relationships, so if I damage your car, I need to pay back for that. If I steal something from you, I pay back for that. When we're talking about me and God, you know, God is okay even if I eat the whole tray of chocolate chip cookies. It doesn't really take away anything from God at all. You know what the problem is? The problem is that I am a gluttonous freak. That I have no self-control. That for some reason I prioritize whatever calories are in those cookies, then I'm living a dignified life. That's the problem. The problem with you. How do you correct that? You know how you correct it? By getting rid of the source of that sin inside of you. By saying, I don't want to do that stuff. I don't want to eat a whole tray of chocolate chip cookies. I feel bad about it. I don't want that root. Whatever it is inside of me that's causing me to do that, I want to disown that. Look, take a look at source number 5. This is the Moshe Chaim Tzato, the Arba, the Messiah Shasharim. Gives us a little bit of a hint. Again, God could have just said, no, I don't care. The bottom line is you did it and I told you not to. But he doesn't. And maybe this is part of how it works. V'atshuva tinaten l'chotem b'chesed gamor. Repentance is given to sinners with complete kindness. Sh'techashev akirat haratzon ka'akirat ha'maaseh. That removing the will to sin from your heart is considered as if you remove the action. Meaning, God, I can't go back and take back the actual act of eating the cookie. Right? I can't. It's done. But you know what I can do? I can get rid of the desire inside of me to do that type of thing. I can get rid of the desire to be a glutton. I can get rid of the desire to show how people how, you know, how powerful I am whenever they like cut me off in the lane. Right? I can get rid of the desire, you know, I can become humble or I can become patient. That's what I can do. And God says, okay, maybe you didn't get at the sin itself, but you got at the root of the sin. If you look at source number 6, this is Rav Huttner, we're going to end with. Rav Huttner argues that there's something called a world of tshuva. There's a world of tshuva. You need to enter and do repentance. And in the world of tshuva, we don't care as much about the act, we care about the source, the shoresh in Hebrew. Shoresh means root, the root of the act. If in the world of tshuva, we look at the removal of the will to sin, like the removal of the sin itself, we take their actions to their source, to their origin, to their root. In the world of tshuva, actions aren't only actions. Actions are the end product of a result, of a process of desire, thought, plan, action. It's all one process. But the ultimate source is the definition of it. That's the problem. Olam HaTshuva Hu Otsu Olam. The world of truth is that world of Shirbo Adam Nireb As Baklaria Shar Shariyot Shaba Adam, where God looks at you not based on what you've done, but based on who you are. Based on the type of person you are. What is the source of your actions? Basically, what do you want in your life? What is your rutzon? What is your will? What kind of person do you want to be? This is something we need to think about before Yom Kippur. What kind of person do I want to be? Ultimately, and then, you know, specifically what that means in our lives. That's the world of tshuva. He calls that when we say in the Sichot that God is poteach sha'ar ledovkei b'tshuva. That sha'ar is the gate to the world where we don't just think about what you've done, but where it came from. Now, Afuna relates this to another point here, we've seen Rabbeinu Yonah, which is as follows, right? But I think it's very similar. There's this notion that we talked about before. I want to go back to what we started with, where God talks about, we say that you call God, or that you call God who knows all the secrets, who knows what's in the innermost depths of your heart. You call that God as witness, right? I'm never going to do it again, right? So the question is, okay, but who says you're never going to do it again? At that point, Yom Kippur, and this is the big question, because every Yom Kippur, you know, we get there and we say we're sorry and we confess, but then what ultimately happens? Right, a week later, it's probably you're gonna. I'm like, look, hopefully you guys are all like really righteous people, and you're never gonna sin the rest of your life. But for a lot of people, probably do, even though they really mean it on Yom Kippur. So like, when God looks into your soul, like, but is it? What's the point of that? Well, Werner says, you know what the point is? That tshuva is amazing, in that God isn't only looking at what you actually do, but what you want to do. That he looks what's in your heart. On Yom Kippur. It was Yodea Talumo. And if you really sincerely conclude on Yom Kippur that I'm not going to do it again, even if you don't, you haven't even come to that situation. Right? The Chazal write how the best type of tshuva is if you go to the exact situation, the same exact thing again, and then you don't do it, right? So you go back, it's Thursday night, and there I am again at my house, and there's a tray of chocolate chip cookies, and it's there in front of me again, and this time, I don't do anything. That's tshuva. That's what Chazal is saying. What if I don't get that chance? What if my wife's like, you know, I'm never going to make you a tray of chocolate chip cookies again because you can't control yourself, right? What, can't do tshuva? So if you're being able to know. You know how you can? Because God looks inside of you and sees, well, are you committed? And if God looks inside of you and sees that you wouldn't do it again because you've gone to that point where you've changed the source of that sin, where you say, I don't want to be that person, then it's as if you went to that situation and you didn't do it again. And that's where we get to confession. Because you know what I think confession is, and Erfner sort of alludes to this? You know what you do? Again, sin is this process. It's a process that happens inside and is then expressed externally. But the point is, you want to get to the point where I'm not that person. I change. But confession does is when you say, I sin, you're separating that sin from you. That's not me. That's something I did. I ate a tray of chocolate chip cookies, but that's not me. I'm different. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to have self-control. I'm taking self-control. This is just something that I did. Maybe the biggest point of tshuva is to look at our flaws not as the people who we are, but as instances that happen in our lives that were just actions, but they're not us. That we take the sin and instead of defining ourselves by it, I'm bad, I'm a sinful person. No, I'm a good person. I committed a sin. And now I'm talking about and expressing it in such a way that I'm separating myself from it. It's something that's outside of me and not inside of me. And that's what confession does. So long as you're just thinking about it, it's all in here. But when you confess, I sin. I did X, Y, or Z, and I feel bad about it. Now it's not part of you anymore. Right now, in that internal world, in the world of tshuva, that's all God wants. God wants internally to you to uproot the rut zone, the will from it. So sort of to do a bit brief review, and if you have any questions, I'm happy to take. We talked about this notion of confession, and it's a bit confusing as to what does it really accomplish? Why don't I even talk about it? Why can't I just do it? Why can't I just stop doing it? And that was our question. And we also noted that this notion of not even thinking about it anymore, right? It's not enough to just stop doing the sin. You're supposed to remove it from your thoughts. And why? So first we noted the cognitive perspective, the psychological approach of simply saying that when you actually verbalize something, number one, it's no longer just dominant in your head. It doesn't just reverberate. You don't ruminate over it. You don't just go think about it again and again and again. But you confine it. You define it as a specific action. And now we can move on. And you actually understand, right? When you take those thoughts at tshuva and you express them, you actually understand what you mean much better. And we also spoke about, number two, the idea of taking power and responsibility. That if I say I sinned, that I admit I'm the one that did it, that means that I'm responsible and I can control my own actions. And that also means that I can control what I do in the future and I can improve. And that's also my power. But finally, and I think this is maybe the hardest point to understand, and it's a bit esoteric, but I think it's very important, which is that sin, or the notion of sinning, isn't just about the end result of what you do. It's about who you are. It's about your thoughts and your feelings and your values. And that tshuva is about changing those values, realizing that your sins don't come from nowhere. They come from a flaw in your personality that you need to work on, that you need to change. And that's what you do when you're doing tshuva. And when you do vidoy, when you confess, you're separating that action from that internal world. That was an action, and I'm talking about it, but that wasn't me. That's just something I did. But I'm better than that. And so I hope, with these thoughts in mind, as we approach Yom Kippur, we can look our sins in the eyes and say, you know, they're not going to weigh me down anymore. We confess. And hopefully we should all be able to do a complete tshuva shlema. And let's all have a wonderful year this year. Thank you very much for listening and joining.